Well, good evening, everyone. I am absolutely delighted to be with you this evening. Now, I know a lot of speakers say that, but I really mean it. Welcome to each one of you. This evening, I'd like to thank the Lord for the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. God has opened up doors all across the Western United States and Illinois for Valerie and me to share God's great desire, which I believe with all my heart is the most important thing in our lives today. The most important thing. I'd like to thank Pastor Johnson and Lauren and Keith and just each one of you who cooperated with the Lord in making this possible. Thank you for that. And a special thank you to Valerie. Valerie is a valuable member of this ministry. And all of the things that she does behind the scenes, as well as singing, letting God speak through you and sing through you is just, it's been an amazing blessing for me. So thank you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, wow, we can call you Father because you truly are our Father. Lord, I want to thank you. But before I thank you, I want to praise you. Because, Lord, for me, praising you is acknowledging who you are, not what you do. Praising you is thanking you for who you are, your characteristics, your attributes. And I also want to thank you for everything that you have done and continue doing in our lives today as individuals. Father in heaven, you know that I am completely incapable of sharing your word without you abiding in me through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm asking with all my heart that you will fill me right now, empty me of me, and fill me with you, so that every word I say will be directed at each person's heart, and it will be what you want to say. And I thank you for making that happen. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of John. The book of John and chapter 15. John 15, and we'll look at verse 12. John 15, 12. Jesus said these words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. Notice that Jesus did not say love everybody. He said love one another. Love one another. Is it important to love one another? How important is it to love one another? Let's say we have a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being it's not important at all, and 10 being it's vitally important. What number would you give it? I hear 10. All right. Oh, I do hear 11. You stole my thunder, Valerie. I believe it is at least an 11. To love one another as Jesus has loved us. Why is it so important? I'll tell you, my friends, this evening, it is extremely important for you and I as believers today to love one another because Jesus said it. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, uttered these words, "Love one another as I have loved you." Jesus himself said it. But you know, Jesus did not only say it, he said it as a commandment. Not a suggestion, not a piece of advice, a commandment. This is my commandment that I give unto you. But you know, Jesus did not only say it as a commandment, Jesus said it as a commandment to you, to me. When Jesus originally said these words, he was speaking to whom? He was speaking to his disciples, exactly. The disciples were believers in Jesus. The disciples were followers of Christ. Are we believers in Jesus today? Are we followers of Jesus Christ today? Then Jesus was speaking to us, to you and to me. But you know, Jesus did not only say it as a commandment to us, he said it on his deathbed. It was just hours before Jesus would be crucified. My friends, we say what's most important to us on our deathbed, don't we? John Adams was the second president of the United States. Thomas Jefferson was the third president. And John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were close friends until political differences drove them apart. When they retired from public office, Dr. Benjamin Rush suggested to John Adams, Dr. Rush was his personal physician and one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Dr. Rush suggested that John Adams write a letter to Thomas Jefferson. And at first, John Adams refused. Oh, I don't want to write a letter to that guy. We're no longer friends. But he eventually did. And the letters began flying between Virginia and Massachusetts. Did you know that John Adams and Thomas Jefferson died on the same day? And it was July 4, 1826. Exactly 50 years after the signing of the document into which they put so much of their lives, the Declaration of Independence. It is reported that John Adams' last words were these: Thomas Jefferson lives. Thomas Jefferson lives. We say what's really most important to us on our deathbed. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you on his deathbed. My friends, I don't think we could have any more evidence that it is extremely important to love one another. But the question then is how? How do I love one another? And that is the question that I want to explore with you during our seminar this weekend. How can I love one another more effectively? I know we all love one another. You know, when I made the announcement here in church a couple of Sabbaths ago, I felt a little bad afterwards because I thought, I hope they didn't think that, I don't think that they love one another at all. So I'm going to swoop into town and tell you how to love one another. That's not it at all. My friends, God is in the process of teaching me how to love one another. And it's difficult. It's not easy, but it is rewarding. It is so, so very rewarding. So in our seminar this weekend, I want to answer that question. How can I love one another more effectively? Right here in John 15:12, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. We have an example to follow in loving one another. A perfect example. We have a pattern to imitate in loving one another. My friends, the life of Christ provides a valuable resource, the most valuable resource in how to live our lives today. And Jesus, of course, was the spectacular example of how to love one another. But I have news for you this evening. Jesus is not the only one who has loved me. Turn with me in your Bible to John 16. Just one chapter over, John the 16th chapter. And I want to take a look at verse 27. John 16 and verse 27. Jesus said these words, "The Father himself loves you." The Father himself loves you. How has the Father loved me? How has the God of the Old Testament loved me? How has the one true God of the Bible loved me? How has my Father loved me here in the 21st century? My friends, the love of the Father begins with who he is. The most important question we could ever ask, the most important question in the entire universe is this: who is God? Who is God? That is the most important question in the universe of all time. Who is God? You see, 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is what? Love. Love is not just something that God does. Love is something God is. And if I am to love one another as Jesus has loved me, I must see and experience how Jesus and the Father have loved me. Love one another as I have loved you. How has the Father loved us? That's the question I want to explore with you this evening. How has he loved us? How many of you have a boss? Anyone have a boss? All right, okay. Okay, we have some bosses out there. Valerie, I know you have a boss. And let's say that you wanted to really get to know who your boss is. Okay? So could you really get to know who your boss is by simply obeying his commands? No? Okay. So if you work in an office and your boss says, "Hey, make 100 copies of these, double-sided, stapled, and I need them in time for my 2 o'clock meeting." Can I really get to know who my boss is by obeying that command? I don't think so. I don't think so. My friends, if we are to get to know God the Father, we must go deeper than simply obeying his commandments. Now, please don't get me wrong. God's commandments are very important. The law of God is a transcript of his character. It tells us who he is. But my friends, at the root of every one of God's commandments is his great desire. If I want to get to know my boss, I've got to go into his office, sit down and say, "Boss, what do you want in life? What is your purpose? What is your objective? What is your goal? What motivates you? What do you want?" That's what tells us who someone really is. And if we are to get to know our Heavenly Father, we must go deeper than simply obeying his commandments. We must discover and experience who he really is by what he really wants. So what does God really want? What does the God of the Old Testament really want? You see, growing up, I had no clue that God even wanted anything. All I could see was his commandments. All I could see was his requirements. But then I began to discover that God is motivated by a deep, throbbing, longing, consistent desire. He's absolutely driven by it every day and every night of my life. What does God really want? I want you to go with me now to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and I want to look at a story that powerfully illustrates what God really wants. When we answer the question, what does God want? We discover who he is. Genesis chapter 15. The backstory to this story was a POW rescue. You see, four kings had gone to war against five kings, and the four kings were victorious. And they and their hordes of soldiers were celebrating, and they had taken their captives, their POWs, and they were pretty confident of their victory. Well, when a man named Abram heard about this war, he also heard that his nephew Lot had been captured by the enemy. Lot and his family captured by these ruthless warriors. Well, Abram gathered his 318 servants as well as his allies, and he took off across the desert. Can you see Abram racing across the desert? He rode about 30 miles, is my understanding. And when he got to where the enemy had Lot captured, it was nighttime. Abram divided his forces, and they surprised the enemy. They rescued Lot, and they took him back home. Can you see Abram returning to his camp and to his wife Sarai? His turban is disheveled. His robe is splattered with dust. And he's a mess, and he's tired. I can see him giving his wife a kiss and saying, "Oh, baby, I am exhausted. I'm going to bed." And I can see Abram going into his tent, lying down on his mat, and trying to go to sleep. But I don't think he could sleep. You see, Abram was terrified. He was afraid about two things. First, he had just embarrassed all of these vicious warlords and their hordes of warriors. Do you think he may have been afraid of revenge? But you know, Ellen White tells us that Abram was really more afraid of something else. And that was that God would not keep his promise. You see, years before, God had promised Abram to make him a great nation. Well, what do you need to be a great nation? What's the first thing you need? Exactly, an offspring, a son, someone to carry on your name so that you can become a great nation. And God had not given the son. Abram was terrified that God would not keep his promise. We pick up the story in Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now, I discovered something brand new in preparing for this meeting this evening, and I am so excited about this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. What part of our body does the word vision refer to? Our eyes. Exactly. So the word of the Lord came to Abram to show Abram something, so that Abram could see something, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am." Do you see what's going on here? The word of the Lord came to Abram to show Abram who God is. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am. God was about to show Abram who he really is. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. My friends, we see the gospel in this verse. Who is the Word? From John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word of the Lord. Jesus said in John 8 verse 42, he said, I proceeded forth and came from the Father. That gives us a very good clue as to the relationship between the Father and his only begotten Son. I proceeded forth, the Word of the Lord. The Word, Jesus, of the Lord, the Father, came to Abram in a vision. Jesus came from the Father to earth to show us who God really is. Amen? Amen. We see the entire gospel in this one verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am. I am your shield. Now, in the Hebrew, the word shield here can be interpreted as a small, circular, leather shield. And for this shield to be effective, the soldiers had to hold it close to their bodies. They had to hold it close to themselves. They couldn't just hold it out here and go into battle. That wouldn't do a lot of good. God told Abram, I am your shield. Now, notice that God did not say, Here, Abram, here's a small circular leather shield that you can use to protect yourself. God didn't say that. He said, I am your shield. I am your shield. Now, how could Father God be Abram's shield? The only way for Abram's father, for the father to be Abram's shield, was for the father himself to come near to Abram. The only way for Father God to be Abram's shield was for Father God to be together with Abram. For Abram to hold God close. I am your shield. My friends, the only way for Father God himself to be Abram's shield was for Father God to connect with Abram. And that is what God really wanted. He didn't ask him to keep any commandments. He didn't give him any requirements. God just wanted to connect with Abram. I am your shield. Now, God went on and said, I am your exceedingly great reward. Have you ever spent time with someone you really enjoyed being with? It didn't matter where you went or what you did, as long as you were together. Your great reward was simply being with that person, right? It was the same with God and Abram. Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward. My friends, the only way for God himself to be Abram's exceedingly great reward was for God himself to connect with Abram. That is what God really wanted. That was God's great desire. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Verse 2, Genesis 15, 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? What? Here, the great God of the universe, existence himself, had just told Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your reward. And Abram says, what will you give me? Wow. What will you give me? God's great desire was to connect with Abram, but Abram was looking at something else. Abram wasn't looking at God himself. Abram was looking at something outside of God. He was focused on something that God would do for him, something that God would give him. My friends, how many times in my life have I been so focused on what God would give me that I couldn't see who God really is? I couldn't see what God really wants in my life. Father, I need a job. You know that the bills are piling up and I have no income. Lord, please give me a job. Lord, what will you give me? Lord, I need healing from this disease. Please give me healing. Of course, it's not bad to ask God to give us things. But to know who God really is, we must go deeper. We must focus on God himself. You see, God knew that in order to get what he really wanted with Abram, to connect with Abram, Abram had to want the same thing. Abram had to want to connect with God. But to do that, Abram had to be focused on God himself. Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, if Eliezer was one of those 318 servants who served him so well in rescuing his nephew, I would say Eliezer would be a pretty good heir. But God had another idea. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. I find it interesting that Isaac, who was eventually born to Abram, was a type of who? Christ. And Isaac came from Abram's own body. Interesting. Verse 5, then God brought Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What was God doing here? Why did God ask Abram to go outside and look at the stars? I always thought that God did that to assure Abram that, don't worry, Abram, what I promised you, I will do. And I think that was part of it. But again, there's something deeper here. Why did God ask Abram to look at the stars? You know, I've never been a fan of the Nevada desert until recently. I was driving from Colorado to California. I had driven all day. I was tired. I found a nice little spot next to the road to spend the night. And as I pulled the car to a stop, I rolled down my window and I looked up. And my jaw dropped. On a purple, blue, velvety background of sky was a heaving ocean of glittering stars. The sky was just covered with stars. I didn't know there were so many stars in existence. And it wasn't just the stars. There was this huge, towering column of stardust. And it was just breathtaking. But you know, I believe that what Abram saw was even more spectacular. Abram, look at the stars. Why did God ask Abram to look at the stars? Keep your finger in Genesis 15 and go with me to Psalms. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. You'll know this verse well. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. And David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Go with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. Let's begin in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Fear God and give glory to him. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we take this first angel's message very seriously, don't we? This is our duty as believers today, to share this message, to say to the world, fear God and give glory to him. Well, what does it mean to give glory to God? The heavens declare the glory of God, and we are to share with the world the glory of God. My friends, the glory of God is simply who God is. The heavens declare who God is. Fear God and tell the world, one person at a time, who God really is. You see, the Sabbath is very important, and we immediately shift into focusing on the Sabbath in this verse, Revelation 14, 7. But even deeper than the Sabbath, the glory of God is who God is. The Sabbath is a sign of who God is. In Ezekiel 20, verse 12, it tells us that the Sabbath is a sign that God is our Lord, that I am the Lord your God. You see, I always thought that the Sabbath was only a sign of my loyalty to God. But deeper than that, it's actually a sign of who God is. The glory of God is who God is. I don't want you to take my word for it, though. Please go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For since the creation of the world, his," that is God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The heavens declare the glory of God. My friends, the glory of God is who God is. That's why God asked Abram to look at the stars. He wasn't just telling him, "Look, you can believe in what I will do for you." God was trying to shift Abram's focus from what God would do to what God could do. You see, because there's a very big difference between those two things. God wanted Abram to see what God could do. He could create all these stars. You see, because what God can do points to who God is. It points to God himself. And that's what God was trying to do here. He was trying to connect with Abram. And in order to do that, Abram had to be focused on God himself. On God himself. Verse 6. "And Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." What does it mean that Abram believed in the Lord? Does it mean that he just believed that God exists? Imagine going to someone's house and one of your friends and having a lovely dinner, And all of a sudden, after your conversation, you stand up and you point at your friend and say, "I believe you exist." Your friend might think you're a little loony. Of course he exists. You've been talking to him for the past few minutes. God and Abram were in conversation. Of course Abram knew that God exists. My friends, even the demons believe that God exists. And sometimes I think they believe in God more than we do. But so Abram's belief in the Lord had to be something different from the belief of demons in the Lord. It had to be something deeper. My friends, I submit to you that God succeeded in shifting Abram's focus to God himself. You see, Abram, of course, he still longed for that son that God promised him, but on a deeper level, Abram was now focused on who God is, on what God can do, not just what he will do, not just what he would do, not just what he would give Abram. Instead of focusing on something outside of God, Abram was now focused on God himself. He believed in the Lord. His focus was on the Lord. Can you see God smiling a huge smile at this point? He was getting his great desire to connect with Abram. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You know, in Christianity and in Adventism, we have fuzzy words. We use a lot of fuzzy words. Now, what is a fuzzy word? A fuzzy word is a word that we use a lot, but we don't really understand what it is. We don't really comprehend its deeper meaning. Righteousness is a fuzzy word. These fuzzy words, they roll around like peas on our plastic plate at potluck. There's a lot of them there, but sometimes we just don't take the time to get a fork in them. My friends, I want to get a fork in the word righteousness as we close this evening. What is righteousness really? You know, growing up, I thought I understood what righteousness is. Fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist Christian, grew up in the church, grew up with the whole vocabulary, and I heard righteousness a lot, and I thought, well, righteousness, that's right doing. Righteousness, right doing, that's easy. Okay, next word. But wait just a minute. The Bible is clear that while right doing is a part of righteousness, it's really only the tail end of righteousness. Right doing is only the tail end of righteousness. Now, let's say that you had a venomous snake in your yard and you had to do something about it. Let's say you had to pick it up. Heaven forbid. I'm going to have nightmares for days now. But so how would you pick up a venomous snake if you had to? By the tail or behind the head? Behind the head. What happens if you pick it up by the tail? Exactly. It'll whip around and bite you. My friends, growing up, I was picking up righteousness by the tail. I was picking it up thinking that righteousness is only right doing. It's the good behavior I have to get from Christ because I can't behave. Now, that's a part of it. But right doing is only the tail end of righteousness. What is the heart of righteousness? In 1888, God reminded Seventh-day Adventists of a message that Ellen White called a most precious message. It was a message that was to be shared with the whole world. It was a message that was designed to uplift Jesus Christ to the world. Well, as I was picking up righteousness by the tail, it whipped around and it bit me with a perspective that lifted up myself more than it lifted up Jesus Christ. Because, see, I was focused on what God would give me. God, help me. Give me better behavior. Help me with this addiction. Help me to stop doing this. Help me to start doing that. I was focused on everything but God Himself and what He really wants. Righteousness. You see, the heart of righteousness is God's great desire. The heart of righteousness is God seeking to connect with me. Deeper than just telling me what to do, deeper than changing my behavior, deeper than all of that, deeper than just giving me things, righteousness is a connection between Father God and me. That's why it says here in Genesis 15:6, when Abram believed in the Lord, when he shifted his focus to God Himself, boom, it was righteousness. Because it was a connection. God got what He really wanted, to connect with Abram. Righteousness by faith. Connection with Father God by faith. That leads to better behavior. You see, the heart leads to the tail, not the other way around. Not the other way around. My friends, as we close, this is why we call Jesus Christ our righteousness. Notice that it's not Christ who gives us righteousness, because so many times I've thought of righteousness as some kind of box or package or behavior that God gives to me through Jesus. No, it's Father God connecting with me through Jesus. One of Jesus' many names is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's a connection. You see, Jesus Christ makes possible what Father God wants more than anything. Jesus Christ makes possible God's great desire to connect with me. That's why Jesus is Christ, my righteousness. Wow. This perspective has totally changed my Christian experience. Instead of being on a roller coaster, on an elevator, living on a yo-yo, going up and down, going up and down. God, forgive me for this. Oh, great. Thank you for your forgiveness. I feel better. Now I'm going to sin again. Okay, God, forgive me again. Just up and down. But once I shifted my focus away from what God would do for me to who God is, then He could connect with me and work in me to will, that is to want, and to do of His good pleasure. And my friends, God can change my behavior so much better than I can. So my friends, I beg you, let's get our focus back on who God is. And we know who God is by what He wants to connect with you and with me. Great Father in heaven, it astounds me that You are such a great, great God. You have created the universe. You have done amazing, amazing things. You are everything, Lord. You are existence itself. But to think that Your great desire, the thing that You want more than anything, number one on Your to-do list, is to simply connect with me. And Father, when You do connect with me, that's when You can transform me into Your image. Lord, I love your promise that it's you who works in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. But if you don't connect with me, you cannot work in me because you're not in me. And so that's why, Jesus, we're asking you right now, abide in us and us in you individually. Show us, Lord, how we can love one another more effectively, the way that you, Father, have loved us. You have delighted in us. May we delight in one another. May we delight in that person at church with whom we disagree on that theological topic. May we delight in the person at the grocery store. May we delight in that difficult family member that's just so hard to love. May we delight in that relative who we're trying to reach for you, but they're just not listening. Lord, this weekend, we're going to explore ways to reach these precious, precious people in our lives. And it all begins with who you are and your great desire to connect with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us this evening. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we pray. Amen.